We've reached, nearing the end. Lord willing, we'll have this class, and we'll finish all the verses. So we won't, my plan is not to finish all of them tonight or this morning, but if we do, that's great. But we have just one or two more lessons left in Romans, and we've reached the end, the final thoughts and the final greetings, which is a fascinating study. I will say this, when I was in preaching school, there was a gentleman who was in school with me, and we had, in our Romans class, we were all assigned certain passages in Romans. I don't remember what mine was, it's been too long ago. But I remember one guy got assigned this passage, Romans 16, with all the names in it, and I thought, poor sucker, he got the raw end of that deal, didn't he? But he put together what just floored me as an amazing lesson. Not floored me because for his lack of skill, his skill set was great, but floored me that he made more out of those bunch of names than I ever thought anybody could. So I was really tickled with that. So I... The nice way to say this is I'm leaning heavily on his scholarship and his work. The truth is I'm stealing very much strongly from his work and his, anyway, borrowing heavily. But I'm grateful for him and grateful to him and grateful for the work that he did. I will also say this as I look down at my notes. Bob's already pointed out that there's a couple of shiners here, and that's the part about having a perfect head when you shave. You know, God only made a few perfect heads, and the other ones he had to cover with hair. I'm just saying. But the problem with that is that when you bump it, it's kind of hard to hide. So we took Lucy spelunking yesterday and took her to War Eagle Caverns, and she did great. But I'll just one word of advice. When the tour guide says duck, duck. So anyway. Sorry about that. Hope it's not too big a distraction. I've tried to get the rest of it to shine enough that the glow might keep you from being able to see that part. Let's open with a prayer. Father, we thank you for the new day. We thank you for the sunshine, for the beauty of your creation, for the greenery, for the time of year when life is bursting out all over. We thank you especially for Hendrix, for the Harris baby that was born last night. I'm grateful that he has finally arrived and that he and Mom are well. And we celebrate with them this wonderful act of creation where another creature is born in your image. We ask your blessings this morning on our class and our time. We're thankful for Paul and his heart for you, and Paul and his heart for the gospel. We're thankful for the Spirit's role in preserving this word so that we might study it. And we're thankful for those who've gone before us that we might borrow from their scholarship and glean something from these names. I pray your blessings on this class and all that meet together in the name of your Son. I invite you to join us and pray that you'll be blessed by what you see in our hearts and hear from our lips. We're thankful for this day as our nation celebrates its independence and grateful for a nation that gives us freedoms and liberties that other nations and other people can only dream of. We're thankful for the blessings that you've given us as individuals and as families, as states, and as an entire country. And so we give you all praise and glory this morning as we come together in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, Romans 16. We're going to kind of pick through this a little bit, so bear with me as we come to it. We're going to start in verse 1. And read through verse 16, and then we're going to skip down to verse 21. So, 1 through 16, Romans 16, beginning verse 1, NIV. I commend you to our sister Phoebe. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she might need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stichus. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the house of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. Let's go down to verse 21. So this was the greetings to the people in Rome. Now there's greetings from people with Paul. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. And we'll stop there. Lots of names, lots of people, and I might have pronounced one or two of those correctly, I'm not sure. Paul sends greetings to 26 individuals, to two families, and three either house churches or, let's see, or small group life groups. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. All right, guys, there we go. Thank you. 26 individuals, two families, and what I'm calling three house churches. By far the largest greetings of any of Paul's letters. In fact, the largest personal greetings in all of Scripture. And I think there's a great deal to be learned out of these guys. First of all, there's ethnic diversity in the church. Ethnic diversity within the church in Rome. All right, guys, I seem to have lost it again. There we go. So we have Priscilla, or some translations say Prisca, and Aquila. Verse 3, they're Jews and fellow workers. Priscilla and Aquila, Jews and fellow workers with Paul. Verse 3, we have Epaphroditus, a Jew and the first convert in the province of Asia. Verse 5. In verse 6, we have Mary, who's a Jew, and she's described as a hard worker. In verse 7, Andronicus and Junius, they're Paul's kinsmen and fellow prisoners. Verse 21, Timothy, a fellow worker with Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. In verse 23, Gaius, a Jew known for his hospitality. Quite possibly the same Gaius as in 3 John verse 1. But here's a group of people who were greeted who are Jewish by descent. But there's also several names in the church there are Greek by descent as well. We have Phoebe, the servant, and she got her name from Greek mythology, verse 1. In verse 8, there's Ampliatus, someone Paul loved. Verse 9, Urbanus, a fellow worker and Paul's dear friend. In verse 12, there's Tryphena and Tryphosa. Those two names mean dainty and delicate in that same order. Tryphena is dainty and Tryphosa is delicate. They're both Greek women. Verse 22, Tertius. Tertius is the secretary. The fancy name is amanuensis. But basically, he's the guy who wrote. He's the guy who wrote Paul's letters for him, many of them, I think. In fact, there's one place where Paul writes, "See with what big letters I write with." And so Paul takes the pen himself and writes the closing greeting on his own. And some have, because of the big letters that he mentions there, some have thought maybe that the thorn in Paul's side was poor vision. You remember when he had the Damascus Road experience, he lost his sight, and then something like scales fell from his eyes when he was redeemed. And so some people feel like maybe the lingering effects of that Damascus Road experience were poor eyesight, because when he writes with big letters. But Tertius is his secretary, his amanuensis, verse 22. Verse 23, Erastus, a city employee, and his brother Quartus are both Greeks. Quartus just simply means fourth son. So dad's already had three boys before, and he kind of ran out of names, so we'll just call you number four. your chorus. So there's ethnic diversity in the church. There's gender diversity in the church. And by the way, when I first wrote gender diversity, it didn't mean the same thing it means now. But there is some gender diversity within the church in Rome. And what's interesting is 9 of the 26 greetings are to women. You know, some people say Paul didn't like women. He was a single man, and he thought it would be great if all the members of the church were single like him, had been given that gift. And so some people say, well, because of that, he was a guy who didn't like women. Well, 9 of the 26 greetings here are to women. And 8 of those women receive honorable mentions, which compares, by the way, very favorably to the men in this greeting. 8 of them receive honorable mentions. In verse 2, Phoebe is mentioned as a great help to many people, including Paul. It's thought, because of the lack of history and because of I don't want to be too dogmatic. I want to be trying to leave some wiggle room in here. It's thought, so you may hear that said a few times this morning, it's thought that maybe Phoebe was the one who delivered this letter to the church in Rome. The thinking is that she had some business in Rome, and she was going there anyway, and so they decided that, well, while you're headed that way, why don't you, Pony Express, why don't you take this letter before you could drop it in the mail and have it sent there. And so it was thought that she was the one who delivered the letter and on her way to do some other business. Because if you notice, it says in verse 2, I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and give her any help she may need from you. So evidently she had a plan, a program, something that she intended to do there in Rome. And so I think it's probably a well-founded speculation that maybe she delivered the letter. Another one of those that receives an honorable mention is Priscilla or Prisca and her husband Aquila. In verse 3, he says they risked their lives for Paul. Junius, in verse 7, is regarded as outstanding. In verse 6, we have Mary. In verse 12, we have Tryphena and Tryphosa. And also in verse 12, we have Persis, all considered hard workers for the Lord. And in verse 13, Paul thinks of Rufus's mother as his own mother. So 8 of these women, 9 of the 26 greetings are of women. 8 of those receive honorable mention. By the way, gentlemen, by contrast, only 3 of the 18 men, twice as many men are mentioned, but only a third of them receive commendations for their work. I don't want to make a whole lot out of that, but I think it's worth noting that that Paul mentions more women than twice as many men, but a third of them receive accommodations. So the women were very active and very much on Paul's heart as he writes this letter. Gender diversity, social and economic diversity in the church. Verse 9, we have Urbanus, and verse 14, we have Hermes. Those are both slave names. And whether or not they're still slaves or are they freedmen, don't know. In verse 11, we have Narcissus. It's thought that he was a freed slave who once served Emperor Claudius. If you remember, we talked about the letter originally being written in response to an edict that Emperor Claudius wrote 5 years prior to this letter. But Emperor Claudius, when he was emperor of Rome, wrote a letter evicting all the Jews out of Rome because they were arguing over someone. They were creating a disturbance over someone named Crestus, which is thought to be a slight misspelling of Christ. So the thought is that the Jews in Rome, whether converts to Christ or faithful to Judaism or somewhere in between, were engaging in spirited conversation as to whether this Jesus of Nazareth really is the Messiah they've been waiting for. And the conversation became so spirited that they began to disrupt the peace, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, the tranquility that the Romans so greatly valued. And so Emperor Claudius just kicked them all out for a time. In fact, kicked them all out for his lifetime. And when he passed, the edict passed with him, and then the Jews were allowed to return. And they were allowed, by the way, they're having a little trouble with the camera, so folks at home are having a hard time joining us. So if you see, wave at Devin. Good morning, Devin. And so anyway, when Emperor Claudius passed away, then his edict passed with him, the Jews came back, and then they had to figure out how the church in Rome was going to work with being run by Gentiles for 5 years without the helpful hand of the Jewish converts, and the Jewish converts wanting to come back in and evidently exert control over the church. And that's largely what I think prompted the letter of Romans to begin with. So we have slaves and former slaves, Urbanus and Hermes, Narcissus. If you look in verse 8, we have Ampliatus. In verse 12, we have Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis. They're either slaves or once were slaves. Those are slave names. So we have some who were at the lower end of the socioeconomic scale. They were missing, they were minus power, they were minus influence, they were minus wealth. But we also had some that were related to kings. If you look in verse 10, there's Aristobulus. In verse 11, there's Herodian. Those were related to kings. And in verse 13, you have Rufus, who knew Jesus firsthand. So, and by the way, that reference is Mark 15:21. So you've got quite a bit of diversity here. Thoughts so far? A lot of lecture going on, not much conversation. Anything jump out at you? Anything? All this old hat, familiar? All right. There's a few things this diverse group have in common. One of those is the phrase in Christ or in the Lord. That phrase in Christ or in the Lord is used 10 times in 19 verses. That tells you that Paul thinks that's important. That's something that matters to Paul. And Paul wants it to matter to the church in Rome. So what does it mean to be in Christ or in the Lord? What's the message Paul is trying to convey when he repeatedly comes back to these people are in Christ, these people are in the Lord? What's the big picture message he's trying to convey? Yeah, there's a great deal of diversity, rich, poor, slave, free, royal, unknown, male, female, great deal of diversity, but there's one thing they all have in common. There's one thing they share. All have that in common. They're in Christ. They are in the Lord. Right. Where do you find common ground, Kenny? Right? Where's common ground? We can all come together and stand together, and we can do it anti. You know, we're all commonly against false teaching. We're all commonly against divisive. But what positive thing can we come on and rally around? What's the positive anchor we can come to? And it's that we're in Christ. It's a lot of what we looked at. Well, a couple of Wednesdays ago, I got to speak at Crosstown. And the assignment that I was given for the text was Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, those seven ones, one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one body. And the whole point of that passage is that here's something we all have in common. Here's a perfect, complete list of the things that we all have in common, we all share. Well, Paul's drawing on that same idea here. We're different, we're unique. There are weak Christians who are passing judgment on the stronger ones there. They're exercising liberties that the weak Christians don't think are theirs to exercise. There's strong Christians there who are feeling put upon and looking down on the weaker Christians because the weaker Christians want to bind on them rules that the New Testament Christianity never has and that they've never lived under. There's idea. There's the Jewish Christians, chapter 2, that are looking down on the Gentile Christians in verse 1, because the Gentile Christians in verse 1 have turned their back on God, and they've given themselves to things that were never God's intention. And then Paul writes in chapter 2, says, why do you judge them for what they're doing? Because you do the same thing. And so there's all kinds of struggles going on in the church, and there's a lot that could divide. Paul said, but now here's one rally point we can all come together. Here's one rally point we can all agree on. We're all in Christ. Now, it would be fascinating if we were members of that church, or if maybe we knew of that congregation in the first century, and if that was really true, if every member of that church looked at the other ones as being in Christ with them, in the Lord with them. But Paul is making the statement, here's what you have. Here's what you have in common. Here's where you can come together. They're in Christ. They may not have race in common. They may not have gender in common. They may not have their economic or social standing in common. But they have one thing in common. They're in Christ. And for Paul, that should be enough. Right? They can disagree on disputable matters. They can find different ways of expressing their love for God. That's in Romans 14, when he says, whatever you do, do it to the Lord. What he's saying is do it in honor of God. And give thanks. Give thanks to God that your salvation doesn't rest on having all your I's dotted and all your T's crossed just perfectly. Give thanks to the Lord that God gives you grace to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and gives other people the same grace to do that. And you guys give each other grace to work out your salvation. And so he's writing to a church and he's saying, in Christ is enough. That's enough to draw us together. Now, let's talk for just a minute. You guys are good. Went all the way around and came right back where we left. Y'all are awesome. Let's talk about this idea of three different congregations for just a minute, because it is kind of interesting. If you look in verse 5, there's a greeting to Priscilla and Aquila. And the church that meets in their house, all the translations read something very similar to that. And Asyncritus in verse 14, Asyncritus is greeted along with the brothers and sisters with them. And in verse 15, there's Philologus and the saints with them. So, three different churches, three different congregations. Is it life groups, small groups, house groups, home groups? You probably know of churches that I know of some churches that meet together on Sunday morning, just like we are this morning, and they'll have a traditional Sunday morning service. But several years ago, Jen and I did a study and just went and looked at some of the bigger congregations in the Dallas Metroplex. And the idea was, bigger isn't always better. But if we're wanting to grow, we thought it might be advantageous to look at congregations that are bigger than us, and what are they doing, and is there some commonality that we could find? Is there something we could find there was some common threads? And so I talked to the elders. The elders gave us permission on Sunday nights to go visit other congregations on certain. I've forgotten how often we did that, but we did it enough that we got to go around to about a dozen and a half congregations. And it was shocking to me that most of them don't have traditional Sunday night services. Now, you can say that's good and that's part of their growth, that's bad, and that's part of their growth. You can go different directions with that. But I thought it was kind of interesting. And a lot of them would have small groups, life groups, house church, whatever you want to call it, on Sunday night. So it was an effort for a bigger congregation to maintain continuity, to maintain the connection that smaller congregations just have by their nature. You know, if you go to a 30-member congregation, you can't hide. If you go to a congregation of 30, they know if you're there. They know if you're not. And they probably need you to serve. It's not a matter of just going and sitting and clocking your time and going home. They need you to serve. If you go to a church of 500 or bigger, you can come in. You can probably come in and out under the radar, and you can be obscure. You can get lost in there. And so a lot of the churches would have small groups, life groups, home groups, whatever you want to call them. When I was growing up, does anybody remember cottage meetings? I was a kid back then, but as I recall, those were pretty much the ancient version of life groups, small groups. Is that a fair representation? If not, correct me. So maybe the church that meets in Priscilla and Aquila's house, the brothers and sisters that meet with Asyncretus, verse 14, the saints that meet with Philologus, verse 15, are that sort of thing. They're doing house church Sunday evening or in the afternoon. And some have suggested, I've read some articles that suggest that this was just simply greeting fellow believers within the blood family of these people mentioned here. Okay, I'll come back to you, Kenny. Thoughts on that? Okay, all right. Yeah, so part of so maybe it was easier to meet in small groups to avoid the persecution of the Christians. All right, valid. Anybody else? So it's convenient. We would, if I live in your neighborhood and you're welcome to have us in your house, then we would come worship in your house. Because after all, the bus doesn't come by your house or mine. All right?
I was thinking along that same line, too. Rome is a pretty big city.
Right?
You live on the south side of Rome. You're not going to walk to the north side of Rome to meet the church. They didn't have church buildings.
Yeah. And another factor that you just mentioned that I think might play into that scenario is that they didn't have church buildings or meeting in houses. And one of the things about houses is they weren't the 2,000 square foot mansions that we live in now, that they would call mansions, we might not. But they didn't have the large, you know, 3-bedroom, 2.5 bath, living room, dining room, kitchen, den, spare room, extra room, hobby room that we have now. Animals lived on the first floor, they lived on the second floor, and it was pretty small. And so there's a certain limitation there as well. Kenny? Did we use it all up, or is there something left? Okay. So you go back to the early days of the church in the early books of Acts, chapters of Acts, and they were meeting together house to house daily.
So I think it was a situation where maybe personally I think there was something how they needed
Yeah.
So the house to house situation was for fellowship, was for edification. And then on the first day of the week, when they did, they came together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so that to me is what.
So maybe they were, during the week coming together in convenient locations close by, but once a week on the Lord's Day, they come together and break bread together as a full body, all the believers in Rome. All right, thank you all for your help. I'm going to stop just a minute and apologize for, there's no need to apologize for the distractions. I appreciate you guys, but they're getting the camera back going so that we have folks at home joining us. I want to apologize to the folks at home for the interruption. We're in Romans 16, and we're discussing the individuals there, so please apologize for the time that we've lost, but glad you're with us now. But no, you guys don't apologize for your distractions here, because you were doing what you needed to be doing, so y'all are fine. We just enjoyed watching somebody else work for a while. That was kind of fun. So, all right. I don't want to be dogmatic about these things, because it's kind of hard to nail them down. I think some find a doctrinal challenge with house churches and leadership oversight over those churches. You decide what you want to do, but what I find interesting is that there's three different groups that he meets there, and whether it's small groups, second assembly of the week, whether it's the three different house churches, whether it's groups that meet during the week but while they come to break bread together on the seventh or the sixth day of the week, it'll be the first day of the week. Then whatever that is, I want you to notice what Paul expects from them. He expects them to work together. He expects them to work as one. He expects them to be a unified group. They are in Christ. They are in the Lord. He expects them to welcome Phoebe as a body, as a whole. He doesn't say, hey, you group that meet with Priscilla and Aquila, you receive Phoebe. He's writing to all the believers in Rome. And he says, you know, you guys come together and make her trip successful, or help make her trip successful. He wants this letter passed between the churches for instruction and edification. He wants all of them to do that. He wants help to evangelize the Western world. Remember chapter 15? He wants to come to them and let. He wants the church in Rome to do for him what the church in Antioch did when they sent them out. And he wants to be a sponsoring congregation to the west like his home congregation was to the east. And in chapter 15, verse 30, he wants them to pray together as a group for Paul's trip to Jerusalem, that that'll be a success. So it's interesting. We've got diversity, race, ethnicity, income, social standing, you name it. And whatever, there's some different groups that are meeting in unity. And he says, but all you guys work together as one body. Work together as one. All right, let's take the time we have left. Let's go to these verses that we practiced the Passover. Let's come back and observe those. Romans 16, beginning in verse 17. He says, there I urge you, brothers. By the way, it won't be on the screen. It's not sharing again, guys. Can you? Verse 17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. All right. So, I'm going to suggest to you that sound teaching is one of the key features he's talking about here. Watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way. This is verse 17. Contrary to the teaching. So, there's some contrary teaching there. Smooth talk and flattery in verse 18. Be wise what is good in verse 19. So one of the things I believe he's talking about here, one of the keys I think he's interested in is sound teaching. And first of all, in verse 17, he wants them to be aware. What does he want them to be aware of? Yeah. You watch out for people that are divisive. Now, 10 times in 19 verses, we all have this in common. We're all in the Lord. In Christ Jesus. We all have this in common. That here's a rallying point we can all stand behind. But you got to watch out. There's some people who will find ways to make you think differently of each other, divisive. Be aware of that. Put that on your radar. When you see somebody or hear somebody who is not working toward unity, you ever been around that person that you're at work and you see them? That's an old one. I was going to say it's a water cooler. That's old now. I don't know where you meet now. If you don't meet around a water cooler, meet around the laptop. I don't know. That person you see in the office when you see them going from space to space and you just know what they're doing, they found some juicy little tidbit and they are sharing it. And usually that juicy little tidbit has one person or one group of people as its subject. Can you believe what else so-and-so did? Have you heard what such-and-such pulled? So we're supposed to have on our radar people like that. And the people that go through life saying, Christians can't judge. You can't judge people. Whatever I do, you can't judge that because Scripture says, well, we're not supposed to sit in God's judgment. See, but that doesn't mean we're not supposed to make judgments because good company or bad company corrupts good character. I mean, we need to be people who, you'll know them by the fruit they produce. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. We need to be people who are aware of who's around us and what kind of impact they have on us. And so one of the things he's really concerned about is people who put divisions and obstacles in the way. And he says, contrary to the teaching you've learned. So the teaching is unifying. The people are divisive. So it says, keep away from them. And so that's another thing, another idea. You need to be separate. Now, he's not saying the church that meets at Priscilla and Aquila's house, that group that meets there shouldn't meet with the other groups that meet in the other places. And that's not what he's talking about. He's not saying that Christians need to be hanging out differently from others, avoid each other. But he is saying you need to be careful of those who create division. You need to be careful and distance yourself from those who would like nothing more than to divide you. You need to be separate. So this idea of... Now, help me understand the first part of verse 17 with chapter 14. Watch out for those who cause divisions, put obstacles in your way. It's contrary to the teaching that you've learned. Now, I suspect he's talking about macro teaching, the whole of the Christian gospel that you've been taught. But let's kind of zero in for just a minute on Romans chapter 14, where he says, don't argue over disputable matters. Whatever you do it to the Lord. Give thanks to God. In fact, it even says, I think somewhere around verse 22 in chapter 14, whatever you think about these things, whether you're a vegetarian and you think that's the best way to please God, or whether you eat whatever's put in front of you, you think that's the best way to please God, whether you keep the Sabbath and maybe the three high holy days of the Jewish calendar, or you don't, whatever you believe about that, you choose based on what you think is best way to give glory to God. You give thanks to God, get honor to God, and whatever you think about that, verse 22 says, keep to yourself. Keep between you and God is what it says. So help me harmonize verse 17 with chapter 14. What's he saying there? Right.
I kind of take issue with that because I don't think we should be passive. I think we should be active. And if you've got somebody that's coming around and, hey, did you hear something? No, but I'm not interested in hearing something.
There you go. Walk away. Yeah.
I think we have to combat that.
Okay, call it out.
Yeah.
Yeah, call it out. So we have two different things going on here. One is a group of people who were seeking to honor God. It's not about this is what I like, this is what I'm used to, this is what we've always done it my way, and so I don't want change. It's not about tradition or what I like or personal preference. It's people who have come to different convictions on how to best please God. Verse chapter 14. And so Paul says, as long as that's what you're talking about and it's disputable matters, then give each other room to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if it's someone who's doing something contrary to teaching, now you take action, you do something. At the very least, you walk away. But you've got to do something. So it's not people who are trying to honor God. It's people who are trying to satisfy. Well, you talk about their own appetites. It's a selfish motive. Kenny, I'm going to practice the Passover. A couple of verses here. I apologize, brother. All right, so we need to be aware, we need to be separate, and third, we need to be discerning, verse 19 and 20. Want to be wise about what's good, innocent about what is evil. And the reason for that is because Christians are winners in the end. That's the reference to Genesis 3. He talks about crushing Satan under your feet. You remember Genesis 3, where it's in verse 15, where God says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her, speaking of Satan. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Satan struck Christ's heel, caused him injury, not fatal injury, but injury when he was instrumental in Christ going to the cross. But at the end, Christ will crush Satan's head. And so the idea is when you and I avoid division, find unity by being in Christ, in the Lord, when that's enough for us, when we give each other room to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, when we do that, we're joining Jesus in crushing Satan's head. We're joining him in the victory that's ultimately theirs. And so, yeah, I think the final part here is truth matters. So, 2 minutes, Kenny? If you believe in your conscience, it's a sin, it's a sin.
Exactly.
Yeah.
What do I throw around and when people want to say, well, everyone else should hold with what my personal conviction is?
There you go.
If I did that, then I would be causing possible division for individuals who don't have that issue.
Yeah.
You know, similarly, and that's where the issue comes in these situations of this is my personal conviction based off my personal experience. And will I take what is mine and make it everyone else?
And will you give me room to have a different conviction and still treat me as a brother in Christ, or is that going to be a test of fellowship?
Yes, exactly. And then there's obviously, you know, when it comes to salvation, we all know what is expected.
Right.
There is no, the Lord decides that. When it comes to how you worship, he decides that. That obviously is something that we all need to go through. There's no disputing on those matters. But then there's personal stuff that each of us holds to based off of our past, based off of our experience. And if we choose to
they're trying. Yeah, they're trying. Okay, great. Zach?
Revelation 3:16 says, so then, because you're lukewarm and either cold or hot,
we'll spit you out.
I will vomit out of my mouth.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of talking about, you know, in the churches, I think avoid them, those who are creating division, is totally different than a sinner.
Yeah. Plant seeds of division. Yeah. And there's a difference in motive, too. If you look in chapter 14, and you point this out wonderfully, in chapter 14, they're doing it to the Lord. They're trying to honor God. Here, it says they're trying to satisfy their own stomachs, which means they are doing it for themselves. For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. So it's motive. I think God gives us a lot of room to be wrong and trying, if our goal is to honor Him. Now, when the goal is to do what I want to do and serve me, then I think God runs out of patience real fast, like a good parent should. God bless you. Thank you for your time this morning, and thank you for your help. Thank you for joining us online, the digital church. We'll take a quick break, and then we'll come back and worship together.